You all can go ahead and take your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of 3 John this morning. So not John 3, but 3 John. Once again, if I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Josh Caden. I'm on staff here. I work with the teens. I lead the worship team. And on the off chance that Glenn is not here, I get to hang out with you all in the Bible. And this is one of my favorite things that I get to do at this church. I was thinking back this week for this service, so not this Sunday, but next Sunday when we have Sunday in the park, I will have been on staff here for 5 years. And that's insane because there's some aspects of it that feel like I just started 5 weeks ago. And there's others of you who I feel like I've known you my entire lifetime. And yet, just thinking about where EAB was at when I came here, and then just seeing all the crazy, God-sized story stuff that we've seen happen in this church. When Glenn asked me, hey, I'm going to be out of town, I really need for you to preach this time, I kind of started wondering, okay, Lord, like 5 years, and I've seen all this happen in EAB. I've seen new families come in. So for example, we'll just start out with this. Just for some fun, if you are here this morning and you remember a time coming to EAB where I was not around and we were still in the all-purpose room, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, so maybe 15 or 20 of you. That means that everyone else has arrived in the last 5 years. And I don't know if you know this, that's insane. And we only have God to thank for that. And yet, Glenn and my's passion is that we would not just stop here, but that we would continue to grow, not because we're focused on numbers and not because we're focused on money. We want to have more so that we can have more people going out every week telling people about Jesus, right? Like that's why we're here. If you're here to get a show, I'm not that funny. So, I mean, you'll have to just come back next week and Glenn just tells jokes better than I do. Obviously, because that one right there even bombed. But anyways, so I kind of just was thinking, okay, what could we talk about today that is going to get us ready for the next 5 years and the next 10 years and hopefully the next 50 years? And I've always wanted to preach through a book of the Bible. And I thought, why not today? And before you start, like, getting nervous, 3 John is only 15 verses, so it's okay. But we're going to go ahead and start reading it, and we'll dive in. But I just want you to kind of think as we're reading this, there's two main individuals that I want you to be focusing on right here, Gaius and Diotrephes. And I think you can probably figure out where we'll be going with this. So starting in the book of 3 John, starting in verse 1, and it will also be up on the screen if you would like to read it up there. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for the brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, being John, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seeing God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's truth. God, I thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray first for myself, Lord, that your word would pierce me, that it would convict me. And Lord, I just pray that for the rest of my family here too, that we would lean in to your word and see what it has to say for us. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So one thing that you have to understand before we even get started is that the last probably 6 or 7 books of the Bible really have a lot to do with the concept of false teachers and truth. Like if you look at 1st and 2nd Peter, even some of Paul's last epistles, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, they all have this basic idea of you need to look out as the church because false teachers and people who are speaking lies are going to work its way into the church. And from this text, we see two individuals really come to the forefront of this specific book, Gaius and Diotrephes. And what's interesting about these two is that I was looking and going, okay, who are these guys? Most likely they were both leaders in the church. We don't have that in the text, but just from what we see, they seem to have some kind of a leadership position in there. And what's funny about it is that with Gaius, who I think we can all agree is like the one who's walking on the right path, the one who's walking in his walk with Jesus, who is following after him, we don't know for sure, but there are actually quite a few instances of the name Gaius in the New Testament, not even in the book of 3 John. There are other instances where we see one in Acts and then another couple in the book of, some of the Psalms and some of the epistles that Paul uses. We don't know for sure, but at least there's this Gaius name keep coming up. And the only spot that we see Diotrephes is in this one text right here. So who are these guys? We have almost no information other than that about them, except that as we look at these verses, we can see that these two men are on two very different paths of life. We can see that these men, they're walking completely different directions, and yet we should be concerned because they're both in the church, they're both leaders in the church, and yet they're going completely differently. And so my heart this morning is that we personally, you, not thinking about your spouse, not thinking about your friend, but that you personally would go, okay, Lord, am I on the path that Gaius is on right now, or am I on the path that Diotrephes is on? And hear my heart. I don't need to get condemned if you're going, man, I am on this side. But I do want you to see that there's hope in that too, okay? So the first path, the path that I would argue that Gaius is on is the path of humility. We see this all throughout verses 1 through 8, 13 through 15. If you got the little flyer that you were handed on the way in, the first blank is the path of humility. And I think that we don't even need to even explain that as much, but I want to do it anyway. Like, what is biblical humility? And I say biblical because I looked up at Webster's and I just was not a fan of this definition at all. A modest or low view of one's own importance, okay? So that's what the world would say. Oh, this is what being humble is. It's having a low or a modest view of your own importance. And I get that and I understand that. But if you look at the Bible, and you see how the Bible displays humility? Like, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, when it's talking about Jesus, the Bible says, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't think I need to convince you this morning that Jesus was in no way, I'm thinking, you know what, I'm just not that important. He's God. He is the only one that is important. And so this definition of saying, like, oh, well, it's Jesus had a low view of his own importance. No, like, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew how important he was. And yet, in spite of that, he went to the cross for us. That's what's so insane about that. And so when we're talking about biblical humility, we're talking about the mindset of a servant, the mindset of Jesus. So whenever I talk about humility, if you're going, oh, like what was humility again? Think the cross. God sending his son on the cross. Okay, so like that's just what I want us to have in our mindset. And I just have to wonder if that was Gaius's mindset. As he lived in the church, as he led in the church, I just can't help but believe that the idea that Jesus on the cross for me, in spite of me, how little can I be in light of that? And I want to give everything for him. And so Gaius has the mindset of a servant. And I think that if you were to start to think about people at EAB, I think that it would not take you long to go, oh yeah, they're a servant. Oh yeah, I've seen them serve. I've seen a ton of servant-minded people in the church, and I continue to see that number growing, which is just another amazing example of what God's doing in this church. But the path of humility has many different definers that we see in this text. First off, it is a path of truth. I mean, in verses 3 and 4, it clearly says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." When you walk the path of humility, when you see who you are in light of Jesus' sacrifice for you, you're watching Jesus, you're gazing at him, you're seeing what he's done for you, you're keeping that in your mind. And Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so as you look at Jesus, as you spend time with him, as you sing praises to him, as you get to know him more and get him into you, you grow in truth. And as you see the word and as you dig into the word, you grow in truth. I don't know how many of you are on social media, but there's this big uprising going on in a bunch of Christian communities about a worship leader from Hillsong, which is one of the larger groups that write songs, who has recently come out and said, "You know what? Been leading all these songs for a long time. I just don't think. I mean, I'm kind of wondering. I'm not really sure right now. I'm kind of shaky on my faith. I have found new truth." And what's even crazier about that is that when he is asked, "Well, what is that new truth?" He's like, "Well, the new truth is to love one another and to forgive others." And I'm reading this and just so sad, because I'm going, that's not new. That's in the Bible. Like that's not new. You're not finding anything new, but you're starting to think, "Oh, I need to find something new." Oh, new truth. It's not new truth. There's only one truth. But as we follow Jesus, as we gaze at him, as we see how much he loves us, we grow and we walk the path of truth. And I'll tell you, as we continue on in this day and age, this path is going to become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And so I would just implore you, get into the word, get into truth, and just get it into you as well. The path of humility is also the path of love. And I mean, this is just, I mean, like just seeing the community here just makes me go, "Oh, I just wish I could have seen this." Because in verse 6, John is talking, "Who testified to your love before the church." John's very clear in his gospel in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So when you're walking as a servant, when you're walking not thinking about yourself but thinking about God and thinking about others, it is easy to love because you understand, man, Jesus loved me in spite of me. One of my favorite sayings from a pastor ever was, "If you could see in my heart, you'd spit in my face." Because none of you know the Josh Caton that is inside me. None of you know the crazy thoughts I have sometimes. And Jesus knows every single one. And in spite of that, he still loved me and died on the cross for me. And it's the same for you as well. And the only response, the only proper response that we have is to therefore pour that love out on to others. Because man, I mean, if Jesus can love this, it should not be a severe stretch of the imagination for me to love someone who kind of irritates me a little bit. Right? Like, right? I was wondering there for a second. Okay, good. But, and I think this word love we throw around is kind of like, oh yeah, love. Oh yeah, I love people. I don't like them, but I love them. It's like, what? Because for example, okay, you say that you love someone. Are you patient with them? Are you kind towards them? Do you keep a record of their wrongs? Do you envy them? Do you boast at them? The one that always gets me is, are you irritable at them? Oh, like, I can like someone, but sometimes they just get under your skin a lot. And you just have a hard time loving someone. And yet Jesus is going, no, you need to love because I have loved you. So walking the path of humility is the path of love. Walking the path of humility is walking the path of community. I mean, in verses 8 and then also in verses 14 and 15 and verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for truth. And then in 14 and 15, this is just like, this is how you end a letter. I hope to see you soon that we will talk face to face. Write that in the next letter that you send someone. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Because here's the truth is that humble people, if you're a truly humble person, if you're walking in humility, then you understand that God has not made this world to go it alone. Like, God did not put you here to go it alone. You need community. Human beings need community. They need connection. This is what we're learning in Acts. We're going to see that even more as we see the church begin to grow. And this is what we push so heavy in small groups. And I'll say it again. We have all these small groups starting up. If you think for a second that church is just what we do here on Sunday mornings, you are so missing out. There is so much to be had with community, with meeting with other Christians over the week. And I understand life is crazy. I'm just telling you, you can't afford to miss out on this. So if you have to maybe move some stuff around to get into a small group, move it around. Like, I cannot emphasize this enough, and I'm not trying to be mean or trying to be pushy. I'm just telling you, I know what you're missing out on. Like, my Tuesday night men's group that I'm a part of is one of my favorite parts of the week because we just get together and we get under each other's skin and we ask really hard questions and we encourage and we ask things about each other, and it is good. But if you're just coming to church to just sit here and sing a couple songs and listen to a guy talk to you about the Bible for about 30 minutes, you're missing out on everything that God has for you. I'm telling you. And I understand life is busy, but I'm telling you, it is so, so worth it. Don't miss out on that. When you are living in humility, you understand, I need others. When you're living in humility, it's not so far of a stretch of the imagination to go to someone who you trust and go, hey, I'm really struggling with this sin area. Can you help me? Can you help me be accountable? It's not so much of a stretch of the imagination to, you know what? I, man, that one song that they sang a couple weeks ago, man, that song just really like empowered me. And you know what? Normally I'd be really embarrassed. But you know what? I feel like I know these people. I feel like I'm in a community. I'm just going to just raise my hands a little bit because I just feel like, man, like God, you deserve the glory for this song because this song is true. Path of humility is the path of community. And finally, the path of humility is the path of honoring God. In verses 6b and 7, it says at the start of verse 6, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. And this is just what's so beautiful. When you're not focused on yourself, you can spend more time focusing others on God. I mean, did you just think about that? Every second that we spend that I spend not focused on how much I can get people to like Josh Caton or how much I can get people to focus on Josh Caton is another second where I can go, oh, but you know what? Hey, yeah, I mean, thank you for the compliment, but look at my Jesus. Look at how much he loves me in spite of me. Can I tell you about him? He's incredible. He's the most amazing thing that will ever happen in your life. It's the path of honoring God. It says, for the sake of the name, because it's obvious that Gaius is not interested in anyone knowing his name. He's just not interested. It's like, oh, okay. So, frankly, who's going to remember you 100 years from now? Maybe some family. Who's going to remember you 200 years from now? 400 years from now? 1,000 years from now? There's probably not a human being in this room right now who people will know 200-300 years from now, except in maybe a history book because of a genealogy thing. Gaius was only interested in honoring God, and who are we reading about some 2,000 years later? And he didn't do it because he wanted to be in the Bible. He was just doing it because he's like, but look at my Jesus. My Jesus is incredible. My Jesus is the most amazing thing, and I want you to meet my Jesus. But there's always two paths. There's always two choices. And there are people who I would argue are in this room because I know that I am this person sometimes who say, you know what? Understand the path of humility. Understand this path of truth, love, community, honoring God. Don't want it. I want it to be about me. I want the universe to revolve around Josh Caton. And when we walk in that path, we start to walk the path of pride, which is the path that Diotrephes very clearly walked. The path of pride is the path of danger, first off. C.S. Lewis, talking about pride, said, pride, on the other hand, is the mother of all sins. It is the original sin of Lucifer. And I love this because it just shows the insanity of when we are proud. It's like an instrument that is strung, but preferring to play itself because it thinks it knows the tune better than the musician. So, we're going to sing one more song when we're done. And let's just say I walked over to my guitar over here and the guitar talked, which would be weird. But the guitar talked and said, you know, that last time you played that song, wasn't a fan, I'll take over. Would that work, yes or no? Three of you. Would that work, yes or no? No, that would not work. Because it's insane. It's crazy. That would not happen. And yet C.S. Lewis is making the great point, the insanity of us going, I know better. The insanity of Josh Caton going, so I know that you're God, but I've been in existence for about 29 years. I think I've got a beat on it better than you. Like that's insane. And yet how often do I go, I know what God wants me to do, but you know, it'd be a really good idea my way. And yet we see in this text how dangerous it can be. In verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. If you're walking the path of pride, you are in dangerous territory because you are going to remove yourself out from underneath authority because you know better. And as much, and I say this boldly, as much as I know that every genius in the room works for every dummy in the room, Romans 13 is very clear. God has placed authority in our life for good. Whether that be government, whether that be bosses, authority and someone over you is a good thing. And yet when you walk the path of pride, you are taking yourself out from that saying, you know, I know better. And it's dangerous. And to be honest, I don't want that for you. I want you to be safe. I want you to be living in humility, where you're walking in truth and in obedience. But the path of pride is also the path of foolishness. In verse 10, John literally says, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. Like, that's just a fun phrase. Like, if someone's just saying something, you're like, that's wicked nonsense. Like, John's not holding back right now, right? And if you look into Proverbs, which has a lot to say about wisdom and folly or foolishness, you see in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. In Proverbs 11:4, where there's no guidance, a people fails, but an abundance counselor, there is safety. And so what the Proverbs is saying is, hey, if you want to go it alone, sure, but you're dumb for it. And what's even worse, you're a fool for it. Instead of going, but you know what, you know, I'm going to actually, instead of going my way, I'm going to focus on God and others. I'm going to go to them for help. Just now, I want to be, I always want to be real with you all. I am not under the assumption that for all the human beings in this room, that there's probably not one person that you just maybe don't like. Like, just being perfectly honest. And yet, what if God has paced people in this church to grow you to be more like him? Not just your friends, but also the people that rub you the wrong way. But if you're going to be walking in pride, if you're going to be walking in foolishness, you're not going to be looking for that. You're going to be going your way, not listening to anyone, not being willing to learn anything. And that's really, it's just a sad spot to be in. The path of pride is a path of loneliness, and I think that this one is maybe one of the most tragic. In verses 10b, and not content with that, this is just so sad. He refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those who want to welcome them and puts them out of the church. So not only does he not want new people to come into the church because he's happy how it is, he's happy with his crew, but if anyone does want to welcome them in, he's so toxic that he's pushing his own friends away. And I don't think it's a big stretch of the imagination to go, if this cycle keeps up, Diotrephes is going to wake up one morning completely alone. Because the path of pride is the path of loneliness. And I gotta love you enough to tell you this. No one wants to be around someone who wants the center of the universe to be them. Eventually, people will leave because it's like, the universe isn't about you. It's not about me. Like, I this is gonna come as a shock to you. The world does not revolve around Josh Caden. And when my mom told me that, when I was like, there may have been a tear shed. But I got over it, and you will too. And we just can't walk. It's just crazy. And yet, how often do I find myself walking in danger, walking in foolishness, walking in loneliness, because I want what I want? But the scariest part is that it's the path of evil. It's the path of Satan. In the book of Isaiah, most scholars believe that this is talking about Satan. It says in Isaiah 14, how have you fallen, O heaven, O day star, O son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said, being Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly of the far reaches. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The path of pride, the path of I know better, the path of it's going to be my way, the path of me, is the exact same path that Satan walked that got him thrown out of heaven. And so when we focus on pride, when we focus on me, what I want, I don't say this to scare you, I just say this to be realistic. You're walking the path of Satan that he walked. And if I just ended there, going, well, some of us are here and some of us are there. Have a good Sunday. And yet what I love about the Bible is that any question that we have, the Bible just seems to know that we're going to have these questions, and it answers them for us. So let's say that you're here today, and Jared, you're going, man, I just never really thought about it all that much, but you know what? I actually think I'm more so on the path of pride. I'm more so focused on what I want, what I think is best. I'm not focusing on Jesus and not focusing on how do I switch paths? And I would argue that the Bible, because it's God's word, who has all the answers, answers this in 1 Peter 5. How do we move from the path of pride to the path of humility? Because if we're honest, moving from humility to pride is hard. I think that humility is one of those funny, nebulous things that it's like, once you have it, you've lost it. Because like, have you ever asked someone, hey, are you a humble person? And they just stare at you. Because if they say no, then they're proud. But if they say yes, then they've just admitted that they're humble, which means that they're not humble about it. So then they're proud. So what do you do with that? So moving from humility to pride is very easy. Moving from pride to humility, I would argue, is right here in this text. 1 Peter, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God, this is out of Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. This next verse, verse 7, I think is one of the most misunderstood verses because most people separate this, but this is actually a continuation of the sentence. Humble yourselves, therefore, comma, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. The way of moving from pride to humility is looking constantly at God and going, I'm going my own way. Please forgive me. 1 Peter would argue that confession and repentance, and I'm talking constant, because as we've talked, you've probably been, hopefully, Lord willing, convicted about some areas in your life that maybe you're proud in. And so you're going to confess those to God. And guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to be right back. And you're going to be tempted again to be proud. And guess what? When that happens, God's not frustrated with you. God's not the parent that's going, again, you're coming to me again. No, he's a loving heavenly Father who's going, hey, I know. Focus back on me. Focus back on me. Give me your weight. Give me your anxiety. Give me your fears. Focus on me. Focus on Jesus. Know that he loves you. Know that I love you. Now walk in humility. And then you walk in humility until 5 minutes later when someone says something to you and you go, oh, well, I can't believe it. And it's like, oh, Lord, I'm being prideful again. And in all of my life, I have not gotten to the point where I've ever felt God going, again, you're back here again. And as we as a church continue to grow, I just want to be very clear. If we are a church that walks in pride, our days are numbered at best. But if we are a church that encourages each other in our families, in our small groups, even in the major congregation, to walk in humility, then there is no end to what God could do in us and through us. And that is my desire for us as a church. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that your word is true. God, I thank you that you have created a way for us to move from pride to humility. And yet, Lord, I confess I move so often to the path of pride. And yet I thank you that you are always there to receive me back when I confess and I repent. God, I just pray for us as a church. God, I pray for conviction to be here and not guilt. I pray that you would show us in our lives where we are proud and where we need to give things over to you. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.